Well, it's a blessing to be here with you all this morning. We went to Romania. I took my family, my wife and five kids to Romania in 2007. So it's been 15 years. And I recently returned in November of 2021. And, you know, we went to Romania, we didn't know much at all. We tried to learn some of the language. When we were here in Australia, we had little computer applications and they would tell us the words and we would repeat them and it would say them to us and stuff like that. And we thought, oh yes, this is going to be okay. And then we went to Romania and it was all wrong. We knew how to say hello, goodbye, thank you, I'm sorry, you know, I can't speak Romanian, stuff like that, you know. So that's how we began. And from there, we just had to survive. Okay, so we went over there and we had to go to the shops and we had to look at the food and we could recognise what the food was and we knew what it was in English, but we had to read what it was in Romanian and then go, okay, so that's that word. And then we had to, you know, change and adapt to those kind of things. And we never ever had any like formal lessons that we paid for to learn Romanian. We just spoke with people. We just communicated. We just tried to do what we could. And eventually, after about a year and a half, we were able to hold up a conversation and we knew what they were saying to us and they knew what we were saying to them, which was the most important, you know. And in Romanian, you have to be able to roll your R's. And if you're born in Australia, I mean, we don't even pronounce the R sound in Australia. And I had to, so it was the main letter and you had to roll it. So it's, you know, Romanian is very, 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 very difficult. But over time, you managed to get it. And but I was probably the slowest one in the family to be able to get it right. My wife, I was, most of what I was doing was a monologue. So I was preaching at the church. It was one way. You didn't get to respond. It was just me speaking. When you speak conversationally with people, the language changes. Because what helped me a lot was learning Greek at Bible College, because the grammar of Romanian was exactly the same. And all the words, like you had to learn like 50 verbs for one verb. You know? So you want to say, I run, you say, eu fug. If you say, you run, tu fugi. So it changes a little bit, okay? And then there is present, past, future, there's the popular future, there's the short future, there are things that you wouldn't even know that they exist, that kind of tense exists, but there are many different things. There's perfect and there's more than perfect tense in Romanian. So, yeah, you mean more than perfect. But, you know, so that was some of the difficulties, you know, at first was learning the language. And we had to kind of deal with a few little cultural things. And there are some things that probably annoyed us a lot while we were there. And then now that we've come back, there are things that remind us of Romania and that we love about it. You know, the little quirks, the little differences and things like that. And one of them was that the people were always afraid of a draft. A draft can kill you, you know. So in a church, you wouldn't have a window open on this side and a window open on that side because you might kill somebody, you know. There's a cold draft to come through and you're dead, you know. And there was a guy in the village where we first were living. We were with the Eyre family for a year and a half. And one of the, a man in his 60s, he was sitting at the bus stop waiting for the bus and he died. And it was clear he died of a heart attack. But they said, no, he caught a cold draft. The wind blew past and it killed him. And in Eastern Europe, they eat a lot of pig fat. So they'll just have a slab of pig fat. And it's like bacon without the meat part. Just a bit of fat, you know. And they'll just slice that off and just eat it. It's been smoked. It's been, you know, it's cooked. It's not going to kill you or anything like that. But it will eventually. You know, if you eat a slab of it every morning. And so this guy at the bus stop, he died of a heart attack. It wasn't the cold, it was the fact that he'd been eating pig fat for the last 60 years, you know, it doesn't kind of fills up your arteries, you know. So, you know, the little things like that, and you could be driving down the, you know, driving between villages and it's 40 degrees and you've got the windows down and someone kind of hails and says, can you take me to the next village? So we stop and let him get in the car and they say, well, can you wind the windows up because I don't want to get a draft. I say, well, we're going to die of dehydration before we get to the next village if you do that, you know, because it's 60 degrees in the car. And but, you know, so, and if you didn't do it, they'd say, can you stop and let me out? They didn't want to be in there, you know. So, and they'd go, oh, my teeth are hurting and my ears hurting and stuff like that. It's because there's a draft. And I said, no, you've got a problem with your tooth and you have a problem in your ear and you need to go to the doctor. And if you fix that problem, the draft won't affect it, right? But that was one of those things. So we, you know, for 15 years, it was all about, you know, the draft and, you know, stuff. I remember Gilbert Enger came and it was really like summer and it was really hot and he was in the church and people were just sweating and, you know, dying of heat. And he said, he gets up to preach and he says, I'm not going to preach until you open a window. You know, so they found the smallest window they could in the... He opened it up and he said, oh, okay, all right. So you just can't beat it. You know, you can't get past it. But we were, you know, fortunate to be in Romania and be serving the Lord there. And we were hoping, you know, at best to be able to start one church. And during now 15 years, we were able to start two churches. And one was... we started working with a Romanian pastor in the centre of the country in Râmnicu Vâlcea, which is a really difficult city to say the name of, and especially when we write it in a prayer letter, we just call it RMV, because people, they say, you know, it's if you want to say it in Australian, I suppose you'd say Râmnicu Vâlcea or something like that, and it's, when people try to say it, we just don't try, you know, because it's too hard. And so we would just call it RMV, and that was our place where we lived. We lived in that place and we ministered in that church, and then from that church we started the other two churches. So then we moved down about 20 kilometres south of Râmnicu Vâlcea and we went to a place called Băben. And in Băben we thought, well, let's go and see what happens over there. We want to start a church in Băben, and let's do it the way Jesus told us to do it. We'll go, the two of us, we'll go there and we'll ask who's worthy. You know, and then when we find those people, then we'll pray with them for a while and we'll start things from there. And so in Romania, when a person has left the Orthodox Church, which is the predominant religion in Romania, to be Romanian is to be Orthodox. It's mixed with your citizenship. And so to deny the Orthodox Church and to go to something else is like denying your citizenship as a Romanian. And so it comes with a lot of consequences. You know, it can be family problems, it could be work problems and things like that. So, yeah, people don't make decisions lightly about coming to a church that's not Orthodox. And when they do come and they listen to the preaching and they receive the gospel, they repent of their sins. Well, the people, the other people, the Orthodox people, will call them repenters. Not that they repented of their sins, but they repented of the true church. You've left the true church. You're damned forever, you know. And so they were called repenters. So here, Pastor Mondoc and myself, we drove into Băben and we parked on the side of the road and we walked up to the first person we saw just on the side of the street and we said, where do the repenters live? And he goes, over there. You know, as in disgust that we would even ask such a question, over there, you know. So we walked over to this gate, blue gate, all painted blue. The gate was painted blue, the fence was painted blue. You get all sorts of wonderful colours in Romania. Once they came out of the communism, they started painting their houses different colours. And then we had bright orange and greens and things like, not, you know, pastels. I'm talking about fluoro, you know, bright green, orange things and some with green and green, you know, different shades. Oh, it was just interesting. But whatever paint they could get at the time that was colourful, they just painted their houses. And so there's this blue Blue House, and we look in the courtyard, and there's an elderly lady in the courtyard, and we said, "Peace in the Lord." And she said, "Well, that all depends on whether you're true brothers or not." And I said, "We found the right place, you know. Let's go." So we entered in there and we said, you know, "We want to start a church in Baban." And she said, "We've been praying for 20 years for someone to come and start a church. We tried in the past. It didn't work. And when they did try in the past, they were hunted out of the city with, you know, with sticks and stuff like that. The people came and said, 'We don't want a Baptist church here.' So it wasn't the right timing. But we came and it was 20 years later, and that was the right time to start. And we had we prayed with that family for about a month before we made a decision to do that. And within that month, they'd been talking to all the other repenters in the area. And the rumour went around, the Baptists are starting a church in Baban. You know, we hadn't even actually decided whether we were going to do it or not. You know, but they had decided. They're starting it, you know. So we thought, well, okay, we're in. We've got to do this. We found a hall to have meetings in. And our first service, we had six people there from this elderly couple. And they said, you know, don't depend upon us, because we're very old now. Her husband was in his 90s and she was in her late 80s. And she said, sometimes we just can't get even out of the house, you know. So, but we'll pray, they said, for it. And so that first service, we had six. The second service, there were 12. And then from there, you know, a couple came, a couple left, but then something unique happened in Baban. So we would always have someone in the church building that wasn't saved. They would come to visit the church and see what it was about. And they would come regularly. They would come Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, until they got saved, right? And they received the gospel. And the moment that guy got saved, the next service, a new person would come. There was always someone unsaved in the church. And so we would preach the gospel, and, you know, it could have been a week, or it could have been 6 months, or it could have been a year before that person repents, but he's there, you know, listening to the gospel, and he repents. The next service, someone new. And we didn't do that. We didn't go out and letter drop, and we didn't go out and door knock and things like that, because doesn't work where we were. But God just brought them in, one by one, one by one. And we just saw it happen every time. And a person gets saved, and I say, "Oh, Lord, who's coming next week?" And then someone came in. And it was just, I can't explain it other than that's the work of God. And we ministered there for 11 years, and just that slow, steady growth and working up. And then only in the last few years did we have a few people die. And things like that. When just before the pandemic, one died, and then through the pandemic, there was a few. And then we had a couple of people that actually got saved during the pandemic. One was in Italy, and when it was at the beginning, when, you know, there were people being piled up on the news, you know, they were making a big show there, and people were dying by the thousands. And he was over there, all locked up, couldn't get out. And he came back to Romania and he said, "I've seen some terrible things over there, and I know I need to repent. I need to get saved, because, you know, you just don't know when death might strike." So he got saved, and then his brother got saved the next year, coming to church. And then we had a lady. We had a few difficulties in Baban. There was some opposition, and we ended up having these neighbours that. They would, as soon as they saw us coming to church, they'd turn up their music really loud so that we couldn't hear ourselves inside the building, and they'd turn it up real loud, and we'd say, "Well, what are we going to do?" And so we just kept on going. We didn't complain. We didn't, we just did what we could. And it was Christmas morning, and they saw us coming for our service, and so up came the music, twice as loud as it normally would be, and we couldn't even hear ourselves singing inside the church. And I thought, what's the point of even preaching this morning, because, you know, they're not going to be able to hear what we have to say. So, you know, having these thoughts going through my mind, and I said, well, you know, we have the message, we're here, we're all gathered together, let's do it, we'll preach the message. So I'm shouting at the top of my lungs, trying to be heard over the top of this music, and my voice You know, I don't have a big apparatus. You know, I'm not a big man. My voice goes about 2 meters through the air, and when I'm outside, you know, I have to shout. And even when I shout, people don't hear me, you know, when I'm outside. So here I am shouting, trying to preach the gospel over the top of this music. And at the end, we gave the invitation. And a lady came forward, and she repented. She got saved that morning. And I'm like, what on earth happened there? what kind of miracle is this, you know? And the next service, she came and she gave testimony. She said, I came to the church, and I thought, what a waste of time it was to come to church today because I can't hear anything, what's going on. She said, when the preaching began, the only thing that I could hear was the voice of the preacher in my ear. And so, you know, what can you do when God is working? You know, he makes it possible for the person who needs to hear the gospel to receive it. And so that was a miracle in that family. She was baptized after that, and then her husband came to church 7 years later on Christmas Day and got saved. So it's just a miracle to see what God is doing in those families and how the Lord works was working in Babenan. And we built a building. You'll see some photos of that. I'm going to give some photos to Pastor, and you can see those this evening. Just some photos of the building, what it was before, and what it was when we finished, and a photo of the people at the church, and so you can see how many people are there. But things are going okay still in Romania, only that with the war with the Ukraine and things like that, their petrol prices, which were already $2 a litre. Okay, so in Romania we had the wages are about a quarter of that in Australia. My son works over 48 hours a week and he gets paid $1,000 a month. Right? So the petrol prices were $2 a litre for the last 10 years in Romania, and when the war started, it grew to just short of $4 a litre. So, and we complain, you know, about $2.20 or something like that. So just keep that in mind. And when I got a message from Pastor Mondock, and he said, I heard that you got a lot of floods in Australia. He said, we got flooded with a whole heap of bills that we... the prices just went up like that. And so, you know, just be in prayer for that, and that it won't affect the churches or the ministries too much with the coming... what's happening over there in Eastern Europe. So, you know, it's Missions Month. It's Missions Month at the Nepean Baptist Church as well, and we're keying up and looking at increasing our mission budget and helping more missionaries. And it's good to see some new missionaries that are going out on the mission field, and we need to be encouraged and in prayer for those people, especially at the beginning. It's a very difficult. If you don't know the language, even if you learnt a little bit, it's still difficult. You feel like you're the odd one out, you're not going to be able to communicate with people, you feel a bit useless because of that reason, and the beginning is very, very difficult. But when we want to talk about missions, sometimes we talk about giving, sometimes we talk about going, okay, but we want to talk about being a missionary ourselves. Every Christian should be in some way or form a missionary, a preacher of the gospel. You'll remember in the book of Acts when the church of Jerusalem was being persecuted, the Bible says that they were spread abroad and they preached the gospel everywhere. It was the people. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The people went out and preached the gospel, gossiped the gospel. And that's the way that we should be. And I want us to turn to Psalm 19. So we read from Psalm 96 today, and we're going to read from Psalm 19. And we're going to say, what, you know, how does this the Old Testament talk about missions? And here we see this beautiful display of the ministry of God. And so Psalm 19, let's all stand as we read Psalm 19, and then we'll pray. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He goeth forth, his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you might speak to us each individually, that the question on our hearts would be answered, that the comfort of our souls would be acquired, Lord, and that we would be encouraged to go and serve you in our community, and to do what we can to get the gospel out into the world. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so here in this psalm, the Lord tells us about his great ministry. And he shows us from the beginning that man turned away from God and he sinned, he broke the commandments of God, and the curse came upon the earth. And from that day forth, God has been busy trying to redeem man back to himself. He says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, he's put that out there. It says in Genesis chapter 1 that the sun and the moon, the stars were made there for the seasons and for the times, and for us to be able to judge those things and be able to understand how the nature works and how the seasons come and things like that. But here it says that it also declares the greatness of God. And when we look out into the vastness of the universe, we have to realize just how small and insignificant we really are. And the psalmist says, you know, I'm a worm. Okay? A worm. That's how he thought of himself. And when we look out into the vastness of the universe and we see the stars and things like that, we have to understand that we are so small and so insignificant that, you know, how could we possibly be proud and boastful about ourselves and our accomplishments? Well, we do, and we work hard and we do all these things, and we just a drop in the bucket. Even when we consider ourselves in the timeline, you know, we appear for a moment and we just vanish away. When we look at the thousands of years of the history of mankind, 70 years just disappears, and we have to be busy using our time to serve the Lord. Amen? That's the way that we should be using. We should be using our time to serve the Lord, because our time is short and we need to be ready and understand that we have to do what we can in the time that the Lord has given to us. And so there's the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so the creation of God speaks, and it tells people that there is a God and that they are going to be accountable to him. And the heavens speak day and night, never ending, always sharing the greatness and the glory of the Creator, which put it all there in the first place. Everything is in perfect motion. Everything is in its perfect orbit. Even the earth and its distance from the sun is perfect for us to be able to actually exist. A little bit closer, it'd be too hot. A little bit further away, it'd be too cold. Yeah. And in Romania, we can get pretty hot and pretty cold. In the summer, it reaches 40 degrees, and in the winter, minus 20. You know, 60 degrees difference from one season to the other, and very distinct seasons. There is a winter. There is a spring. There is a summer and an autumn. You can tell the difference. And the country changes colour throughout every one of those seasons. You know, but being too cold, you know, I like the cold. I like the winter time in Romania. Minus 14, you go outside and your eyes hurt because the water in your eyes wants to freeze. And like this, and the only thing you let the cold touch is this part of your face. You know? You've got the scarf around here and you've got the beanie on and you've got the jackets on and you've got all the clothes on, and the trick is to stay, to not get cold, stay warm, put the clothes on inside, then go out. But God made it perfect. Like, could you imagine what it'd be like if we were a little bit further away from the sun? It wouldn't be minus 20, right? It'd be minus 60, and we'd all be frozen ice poles, you know. And so everything is done perfectly, and is in complete perfect motion and order, you know, and wonder as well. When you think about how God created an infinite universe from infinitely small particles. Everything's created with the atom. And the atom even has its own particles within it. You can't see those particles, but everything in the universe is made up of those things. It's just an amazing... When you stop to think about that just for a moment, you understand the immense greatness of God in his creation and how he did things. It is impossible to know everything about creation. And even a person who studies just one thing, just one part of nature, maybe just one plant, he would not know everything about that plant even after a lifetime of study. He might know many things about it, but he won't know everything, how it actually works and why it works and how it came to be in the beginning, you know. He just cannot know the knowledge of God. And God, when he created it, said, let there be the green herb and things like that, and it just came into being. He knows exactly how to make it and how it was going to function and what purpose it had and what it was going to do. You know, he did it in a moment. He just spoke and it came to be. And we spend a lifetime studying it and we can't understand it. You know, that is the glory and the greatness of God. The sun, it says here, is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and he rejoices as a strong man to run the race, and his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now this is God's perfect design and plan, and any man that would look into the creation would have to acknowledge the fact that there was a designer and there was something greater than this universe that made the universe. I remember reading an article a couple of weeks ago, and they were saying, oh, the Big Bang was not the beginning. It was just a part of it, like, because they talk now about the universe is contracting and then expanding and then contracting and expanding and stuff like this. This is their answer to the problem, where did the Big Bang come from, you know? And they're trying their hardest to think of something, and they say, oh no, this is like the seventh time that the universe has expanded, you know? And it's like, what on earth are you talking about? You couldn't prove the first time, let alone say this is the seventh time. How do you know that it's the seventh time? It's impossible, you know? And yet they still try. Still try to understand it. Still try to try and put God out of the equation. And that's because man hates God. He loves his sin, and he wants to stay exactly the way that he is. And he doesn't want to have anything to do with God. But God continues to talk. the heavens, day by day, night by night, calling man to repentance. Just the heavens that are above us. And then in verse 7 and 8 it says, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, to rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we're talking about the Word of God, the written Word, what we have before us today. And I like to look into the history of mankind through the Bible, and you see before the flood there was no written Word of God. People were left to their own conscience. People were left as the Bible says, visions and dreams of the night and things like that. That's what they had. God would communicate through different means. In the days of Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden. And so God communicated with them differently, but they were left to their own conscience and to continue in that way. And after 1,600 years, the earth was full of people that rejected God, and God said, I've had enough, I can't do it anymore. It's going to have to stop it here. And there was one man that trusted God, and him and his family were saved in the ark. Right? 1,600 years it took for man to get to the point where God said, that's enough. That's it. And after the flood, God began to reveal himself through the written word. Through the written word. And now we're a good 4,000 years since the flood, over 4,000 years since the flood, and we're still here. God hasn't said, nah, that's enough yet. And so what did the Word of God do? It stopped, it kind of retarded the flow of sin and the power of sin in the world. When the Word of God began to be preached and began to be lived by people, and God began to have that testimony before people began to change and repent and follow God. Because God began to speak to us through the written word and slowed down the process of sin and degradation in the world. Now we're coming to the end. We're close to the end. And we know that. And the Bible says that things will get worse and worse. Okay, just like it did before the flood. It has to get worse and worse. People will begin to reject God more, things like that, and the world will be full. But until then, the Word of God has been that thing which has stayed the tide of sin and kept God from just destroying it after 1,600 years again. So we had the Word of God, and then during the church age we've had the Spirit of God come in, teaching men to deny worldliness and worldly lusts and to follow God. And so the Word of God is able to stem the power of sin even in our own personal lives. And so we have this amazing gift before us that was able to stop the power of sin throughout the ages so far. And so we need to be aware of the power of the Word of God. And we need to understand that the ministry of the Word of God is what's going to redeem the souls of men. Here it says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It stops a man in his tracks and it brings him back to God and turns him around. The Word of God. We have to understand the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. Okay, it is the power of God. That's where the power is, in the gospel. And when we go out into the community, we're sharing the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful, okay, and is able to cut into the heart of men and bring them to salvation. But the Bible says something else. It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? There has to be someone to preach the word to them. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I was talking to a youth group in at Nepean, and I said, you know, what are some of the sins that can be found in a family, just a normal family in the community and things like that. We were talking about drinking and we're talking about smoking, we're talking about abuse and all those kind of things. And I said, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could just take all that away? What would it be like in the family if you didn't have those things? Well, you know, it would be completely different. We would be happy, there'd be joy, there'd be, you know, we'd be able to actually communicate together, we would actually be able to do the things that a family should do, and there'd be great victory in that fact. And so he says here, you know, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It changes us and it makes us to what we were supposed to be. And I said, well, you know, we read a lot in history about great men that did great change in the world and influenced people to do it could be to change anything. So in history, there are bad and good. Bad and good people were written in history and things like that. I said, how about we make some history? Why don't we make some history? You know, we're here. Let's do something for God that's going to influence the world and it's going to change something for the better. Amen? Let's stop reading about history and actually make some. Actually be a part of it and do it. And so I was encouraging the youth group there in Penrith, let's make some history. It's going to start with you and me. We have to change. Something has to change here so that we can have change in the community in which we're in. We have to remove the sin that's here so that there can be the rejoicing of the heart so that we can share that to someone else and maybe they'll get the same joy. And we continue that way and then we have done some change, we've made some change. And so the Word of God is going to be the tool that we use to make the change that is necessary in the world. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. But then in verses 11 to 14, he starts to talk about himself. He talked about the heavens being great and ministering and speaking for God. He talks about the Word of God, which is powerful and is able to convert the soul of men. But then he's talking of himself, the psalmist. He says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So it has to come to us individually. There has to be a change in our hearts. There has to be a working of God in our lives so that we are able to minister the word of God on behalf of the Lord. So if the heavens are declaring the glory of God and his greatness, and day by day they're doing that and night by night they're doing that, and the Word of God is there for anyone to read, they can pick it up, they can read the Word of God, it's speaking, God is speaking through the Word of God, then he says, well, what about me? Am I speaking? Am I opening my mouth for the Lord? Are the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart acceptable unto God? What am I doing? How am I working in this? And this is really where the spiritual battle begins in our life. When we have to change, when we have to make a decision to share the gospel, when we have to make the decision to share the word of God with someone, that's where the rubber meets the road. When I actually have to open my mouth and say something for God to another person. And this is where you get the most joy. Because when you preach the gospel and a person is converted by the word of God, you've just done something eternal, something that will never be lost. That person is saved forever. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, I've just done an eternal work, and there's a joy in doing that. And we've had the privilege and the joy of being able to lead over 50 people to Christ in Romania. It doesn't sound like a lot, but it is. You know, because look, people just don't repent so quickly over there. They have to see your life. They have to see how you live. They have to watch you. And they do. They watch you like a hawk. You know, these guys, they're always, always watching. Everything that you say, everything that you do, if they can find one little fault, they say, whoop. That saves me having to make that decision. I can just stay in the Orthodox Church and, you know, I don't have to worry about it. You know, and you have to live that life before men. And people have to see that there is a big difference between what they are and what you are. So that they can say, this is worth changing in my life. But the Satan, he wants you to be quiet. Okay, this is where the spiritual warfare happens. Okay, God wants you to speak. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means I have to open my mouth and let my tongue flap once for good. You know, instead of gossiping about someone else or complaining about the weather or the fuel prices and things like that, which is what we do most of the time. Blah, 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 about useless things. You know, and I have to use my mouth for that job. And he says, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Satan says, I don't want you to preach the gospel to every creature. So I'm going to try and stop you. I'm going to discourage you. You know that if you speak to that person, he's going to reject you. That's not going to be very nice, is it? You know, don't do it. Why suffer the pain of rejection when you could just live your life without any problems, without any, you know, having the conflict of, you know, having to confront someone with the gospel? Why would you do that? He says, just sit there and be quiet and everything will be fine. You're going to heaven. Aren't you happy for that? You know, you don't have to tell other people about that. And he just kind of whispers in our ear, you know, and we have to be thoughtful. Like, if you ever get the urge to go and speak to someone about the gospel, something in you says, that guy there, you need to tell him something. That's not the devil. It's never the devil. He never says that to you. He never says, go and tell that guy the gospel. No, he doesn't do that. Okay, and so when you get the urge to do it, you go and you do it, because that's the Spirit of God. He's speaking to you. And so he's always wanting you to open your mouth, and Satan always wants you to shut your mouth. Sit down and be quiet is what he wants you to do. That's how he wins. That's the only way that he can win the battle, if he can shut your mouth. So are you going to let him? That's the question, isn't it? Are you going to let Satan shut your mouth? Or are you going to say, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight? Am I going to be like the heavens, day by day, night by night, sharing the glory of God to the people around me? Am I going to be like the Word of God, who's righteous and brings joy and converts the soul? Am I going to be like that, or am I going to just be happy and content, sitting where I am? I know that everything's going to be fine for me. It's kind of like Hezekiah. King Hezekiah said that, didn't he? The prophet said, the war's going to come, the people are going to come and destroy the land, but not in your day. It'll happen to your son. And he went, oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that it's not going to happen in my day. It's like, nice. Yeah, yeah. Must have really loved his son. So, you know, we have to be careful that we're not serving the devil by shutting our mouth. You know, we could do everything right. We could live a righteous life and we could do all the things right and not do bad against other people and help people and do all that kind of stuff. But if we don't tell them why you are that way and why you are the way that you are, because that's the work of God, God changed you, then you haven't done the job. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we can be selective, you know, walking down the street with tracts, and we give one to everyone, and then you see some person and don't know if he'd really be interested, so hey, this guy, you know, I gave tracts out, yeah, to some people, not to everybody. We do it, you know. You see someone and they're all full of tattoos and chains hanging from each ear and probably hanging from one ear to someone else's ear. You don't know, what it could be anything. You know, could see a guy in a dress nowadays, right? And you go, right? No, he needs the gospel. Amen? He's doing that because there's something wrong in here and it needs to be changed. And the gospel can change that. And so we need to be non-selective in our witnessing. Give the gospel to everybody. Okay? Even the people that at first make you go like that. Okay? So may God help us to open our mouths and preach the gospel and declare the amazing works of God. Amen?
Amen.
May God help us to do that. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you.